Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, and I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we noted in our study of chapter 4 that Jesus was leaving Judea to go north to Galilee. And instead of taking the routes that would take him outside of Samaria, he goes through Samaria. And we noted last week that the reason that Jesus went through Samaria is because he had a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment with a woman, a Samaritan woman. And when Jesus speaks to that Samaritan woman, she is utterly surprised that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman. We noted last week that in order for Jesus to minister to this woman, he had to overcome several barriers. First, he had to overcome the barrier of ethnic and cultural hatred. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They despised each other. They didn't want to have anything to do with one another. Secondly, he had to overcome the barrier of gender. I told you about the bruised and bloody Pharisees who would close their eyes when they saw a woman coming toward them. Jews would not speak to women, pious Jews that is, in public, not even to their wives, not even to their daughters. And so Jesus had to overcome the barrier of gender. Thirdly, Jesus had to overcome the barrier of religious taboo. It was not something that was viewed as being right for a Jew to drink from a skin in which water would be contained that belonged to a Samaritan. By doing that, the Jewish man would become unclean. And yet Jesus asked this woman for a drink. Jesus also, we noted last week, had to overcome his own weariness to minister to this lady. And sometimes it is true, as God calls us to be his ministers and to minister to others, we have to overcome our own weariness. Jesus did those things because Jesus was more concerned about the woman's soul than he was about those barriers. Jesus was more concerned that she come to faith in him for salvation than he was for his own weariness. And we would be wise to follow his example. Well, Jesus says to this woman, and that's where we pick it up this morning, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In other words, Jesus said, if you knew who I was and what I came to do and what I came to give, you wouldn't respond to my request by giving me the history of the social problems between Jews and Samaritans. You would drop everything and say to me, "Give me a drink." Jesus offered her the gift of living water. Jesus employs the Bible's frequent use of the link between water and life. As we well know, and they knew it in their day, water is absolutely necessary in order for life to be sustained. We need water so that our planted crops might grow. We need water so that we function correctly. A month or so ago, my sister called. My dad was in bad shape. He went down to the house. He thought he had been in Alabama. He didn't know where he was from. What would my dad be doing in, no, not Alabama, Arkansas. What would my dad be doing in Arkansas? Well, he was confused. And when they took him to the doctor, he said there were three reasons for that confusion. One was that he had bronchitis, so he wrote a prescription for that. The other was his age. I'm suffering from that myself these days. But the third thing was that he was dehydrated. I didn't know that dehydration could impact us like that, but it can. And so it's important for us to keep hydrated. That's what doctors tell us all the time, to drink enough fluids. Well, Jesus uses that link between water and health in a metaphorical way. He offers to her living water. Not water from a well, not water from a spring, not water from any other source, but living water. And we read in the Old Testament time and time again, God saying of himself that he is living water. In Jeremiah 2:13, God describes himself as the fountain of living waters. God said in Jeremiah 17:13, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." The psalmist writes, this is why we're going to sing Psalm 36, the last couple of verses, "For with you is the fountain of life," 36 verse 9. In Isaiah 44:3, we read of the coming day of salvation, God saying, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." We read this glorious invitation in Isaiah 55:1. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." The last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, we read this: "A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. One writer therefore describes living water as, and I quote, the soul-satisfying grace of God, or that which only God can give to satisfy a soul. It is the transforming life and power that God alone gives in and through the gospel of His Son that leads to eternal life and that satisfies as nothing else can. The soul-satisfying gift that only Jesus can give is eternal life. And with that eternal life, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus offers to satisfy the spiritual thirst of this woman. He offers to her the gift of living water, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But she is still thinking in terms of physical water. And so she asks, where then do you get that living water in light of the fact that you have nothing to draw with? And the well is deep. I mentioned last week that Jacob's well was approximately 100 feet deep. But we see in her question another reason for unbelief. In John 3:19, Jesus said that unbelief is caused by a moral commitment to sin. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We could also add that many people are kept from God by cultural barriers such as Jesus' cross in order to minister to the Samaritan woman. Now in her response, we see yet another reason for unbelief, and that is spiritual inability. She simply was not able to grasp what Jesus meant in His offer of living water. She was an earthly, worldly person, unable to think in spiritual terms. The Bible teaches that fallen man is dead to spiritual things. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Paul explains the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. This woman was a perfect example of this teaching, for she could only think in terms of physical water and literal wells. Nicodemus was similarly unable to understand Jesus in John 3. Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can he enter the kingdom of heaven. If people are going to understand spiritual realities, then, according to Jesus, they must be born again, and by the Spirit of God must be given understanding. The woman's question, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock, expects a negative answer. She was skeptical of this stranger's ability to provide living water. The water that he offered, she was not sure he could provide. Even the revered patriarch Jacob could not provide water without expending the effort to dig this well, which had been giving water to those who came to the well for 2,000 years. In her mind, this Jewish teacher certainly was not greater than Jacob. But as D.A. Carson notes, misunderstanding combines with irony to make the woman twice wrong. The living water Jesus offers does not come from an ordinary well, and Jesus is, in fact, far greater than the patriarch Jacob. Patiently, and isn't it glorious to see Jesus' patience as he interacts with people and he tells them glorious truths that they just don't get. But Jesus is patient. And he's patient with this woman. So we read, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Every earthly source of life and satisfaction, and that's what Jesus is teaching here, will always fail to satisfy our souls. The woman would drink water that day, which would quench her thirst, but only temporarily. The next day she would be thirsty again. Same thing the day after that. Thirst is one of the strongest cravings that we experience. And the souls of men and women are thirsty for God, whether they know it or not. Nothing but God satisfies the soul made by God for himself. St. Augustine wrote at the beginning of his Confessions this line that you perhaps have memorized. "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Whether we know it or not, Psalm 42:1, the psalm that we sang last Lord's Day, speaks for all of us. "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." "Man suffers," writes Rob Rayburn, "from a raging thirst." He says he is thirsty for love, for happiness, for security, for goodness, for fulfillment, for high purpose in his life. She is thirsty for acceptance. He is thirsty for the forgiveness of sins that weigh on his mind even when he will not admit it to himself. She is thirsty above all for eternity, for a life that does not end in either blackness or judgment. He is thirsty, in other words, for all that he was made for, made as he was in the image of God. He is thirsty for God and for the knowledge of God and for communion with God. He doesn't know it. He never thinks in those terms, but that is what he or she is thirsty for. And men and women, dead in their trespasses and sins, lost as they are, always seek fulfillment in the wrong things. We're going to go on to see that this woman has had a number of husbands. Where do you think she was looking to satisfy her thirsty soul? She was looking for that satisfaction in human relationship. And when the first husband didn't satisfy, she went on to the second husband. And when that didn't satisfy, she went on to the third and then to the fourth. And then I think even to a fifth. You see, that's what man does. You know, there's that song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Well, that's what men do. We look for soul satisfaction in all the wrong places. And Jesus said, if you seek that satisfaction that you're looking for, outside of finding that satisfaction in me, you will thirst again. And you will die
thirsty. But he came to give living water. And he offers that living water to this woman. Some of you might be familiar with the name Malcolm Muggeridge. He was one of the leading journalists and writers of his generation. Through thirst of his own soul, he learned what Jesus sought to communicate to this Samaritan woman. Here's what Malcolm Muggeridge wrote. "I may pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue." I take it that's like the Internal Revenue Service. "That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, I may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. I might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote represent a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty." Jesus' message to the woman at the well is, "I have living water, and I am offering that water to you." And he adds, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting, soul-satisfying life." There is a condition for what Jesus offers. He specifies whoever drinks. Jesus did not direct us to fulfill some quest or to perform morally or religiously at a certain high level. He does not place a tag on his living water, a price tag, but simply says, "whoever drinks." And he is speaking here of what? Simple faith. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what Jesus gives to those who will receive that gift by faith. Notice that this woman's sins did not keep Jesus from offering her salvation. He is going to bring up her sins later on in the conversation. But before he even brings those sins up, he offers to her living water. Living water that will be able to refresh her. Living water that will cleanse her from all her sins. Living water that will well up in her. A spring of eternal life. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Jesus offers to satisfy our souls. Now, this does not mean that all of our trials will cease and that life in this world will be transformed into unending ease. We know that that is not what Jesus offers us. Because he tells us to pick up our cross daily and to follow after him. But we gain soul fulfillment through our fellowship with God through him. Earthly things lose their appeal. The more worldly and sinful they are, the more thoroughly their luster fades, and we find permanent satisfaction for our thirsty souls in Jesus Christ. But then you say, well, I trust in Christ. I believe in Christ. I know that I am saved by Christ, and there's salvation in no other. I believe that. But I still find at times I thirst. I have that spiritual hunger. I lack spiritual satisfaction. Why is that? Well, there are several reasons. Let me just give you a couple. One reason might be that we have backslidden in our faith. That we are not walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we are not drawing from him that living water. Another reason is that perhaps we are not praying that Christ would satisfy our spiritual longing and our thirst, and that he would remind us and impress upon us that all that we need he has for us and is for us and can satisfy us completely. Perhaps we don't experience that soul satisfaction because we have grown weak in our faith. We aren't trusting like we once did. And we are beginning to look in all the wrong places for that satisfaction rather than looking to Christ. He, my dear brothers and sisters, is the living water. And he satisfies like nothing else. Now those who drink from that fountain, the fountain of living waters, the fountain of salvation, have a life that is not only unending, but a life that is fully satisfying. That's what Jesus offers to her and what he offers to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the conversation that Jesus had with this woman of Samaria at the well. And we thank you for the offer of living water to that one who is thirsty and looking to satisfy her thirst in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. And yet, Father, we see that as this historical narrative continues, that she does eventually put her faith and trust in Christ. She does eventually trust the one who offers that living water and finds soul satisfaction in him. Father, we thank you that you have given us that living water. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might trust wholeheartedly in that satisfaction that only Jesus can give. Father, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit to remind us that all that we need in order to live a fulfilled life, we find in Jesus Christ. And that our greatest satisfaction, our greatest fulfillment is Him. Fill us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.